Acts, the fifth chapter, and verse 41, we read the reaction to the apostles after they had been persecuted. It's an amazing thing to look at their dedication and the faith that these men had grown to have, even in these early days of the church. They had been flogged, told to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And it says in verse 41 that they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. It's easy to read a passage like that and not realize what we might face and what we would do if we faced persecution. I think it's very easy to say what we would do. We might say what we'd want to do, what we hope to do. But we need to be prepared as to what we should do. Because it's very well that persecution may come in our lifetime. If not, it may come for our children. But if things continue as they are, persecution will come in this country. It's already coming in some forms, but physical persecution could very well come. I want to look at a lesson tonight entitled Worthy to Suffer and consider the persecution in today's world and the growing threat in America. I was asked to preach a series of lessons on this subject, and we were just talking about it today, so we decided that I might preach this tonight, not the whole series, but one of the lessons particularly is we look at the threat that's growing here. I think it's a very relevant and timely subject because we're witnessing some very disturbing changes in our society that very well may cause persecution of the righteous to escalate and intensify. When we define what we're talking about, when we talk about persecution in our study, we're talking about any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification as being a disciple of the Lord. And that takes a wide range of opposition and affliction that may come our way, from verbal harassment, discrimination, in education, employment, in buying goods. These things, of course, have happened all throughout the history of the past. There could be legal persecution. There could be scourgings or beatings, physical torture, confinement, imprisonment, rape, slavery, and even death by very many torturous means. These are examples, as we said, of persecution that we'll be speaking of in the lesson that the people of God has faced through the centuries. The fact that God's people have been persecuted from the beginning is very plain to see, even in the statement of Jesus when he spoke of those who had been persecuted from the blood of righteous Abel to Zechariah, the prophet. All from the beginning up to the time of Jesus, there had been persecution. And you ask, even in the beginning, why was Abel murdered? Well, we know that it was jealousy and there was a lot of things that were involved. But what did Jesus say about it? Jesus said that Cain was the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? He said, because his deeds were evil and his brother's was righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Why is it that Abel was killed? Because there was differences in righteousness and unrighteousness. Those who dislike what we do in striving to serve God and serve Him correctly, as Abel did, they will persecute us. And Jesus said, don't be surprised. We ought not be surprised if persecution comes our way. Because the persecution of God's people has been enforced, as Jesus said, from the foundation of the world. And God Himself tells us what and who is behind this persecution. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read of the curse of Satan and in the garden after the fall of man. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. And this is a tremendous statement that's given to us here. It's not just that we see the ultimate victory that would come as the seed of woman we know to be the Christ to come, that he would crush the head of Satan. But also in this statement, we see this long continued struggle between the two. There would be this enmity. And in that statement that we have before us, we see this struggle between these two seeds that are in the world. The final victory, but this long continued struggle between the two, which would bring persecution, bitter persecution. From the blood of Abel up to the time of Jesus, and through history we see that struggle. We see it, Satan trying to work against God. I think a good place, we don't have time to go and look at it, but you look at Psalm 2, and that gives you that picture in a nutshell. Why are the nations raging? Why are they devising a vain thing? It's because they're working against God and trying to keep His anointed from coming into the world. Who's behind that? Satan's behind it. And he used men of all nations, from Pharaoh to Haman, everything that he could do and use, he used to keep the Christ from coming into the world. And when he came into the world, he tried to kill him even as a baby and used men like Herod. God just took his son to Egypt and brought him back after Herod had died. But then there was persecution even in the first century, in the time of Jesus. They persecuted him. In fact, they crucified even the Son of God, who was completely perfect and righteous. And Jesus predicted that they would persecute his disciples. He says, "Do not be despised, brethren," through his apostles, "if they hate you." He had told them that. "They hate me, and therefore they're going to hate you." And John, in turn, tells us that they'll hate us. You look through the apostles further, they would show that there would be persecution to come. In fact, Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5 that there would be greater persecution to come. In fact, he said there would be perilous times that would come. And Christ, through John, warned in the book of Revelation that of things that were to shortly take place in the time of those in, to whom he wrote there close to the end of the first century. In Revelation 1, 1 through 3. And these fierce trials did come. Persecution from the Roman government. They were perilous times. These people were discriminated against. They were banished. They were imprisoned. They were thrown to wild beasts. They were crucified. They were burned alive as human torches to light the night. Rest for persecution came for a little while during the reign of Constantine in 313 A.D. Constantine, you recall, issued the Edict of Toleration. And by that time, by law, Christianity was sanctioned as the state religion, and worship was made lawful. But though there was a small lull in persecution from the government, the establishment of Christianity as state religion really became a curse, because in time it brought further persecution from those who would claim to be the church, yet who had perverted its doctrine and divine government. And with the rise of papal power, the severe persecutions of the Catholic Church came. And there was terrible persecution from them, and later through the Church of England, for anyone who dared to declare that they were opposed to what was taught by the Catholic Church or the Church of England. Their teaching was seen to be heretical, and they were branded as heretics, and countless thousands were tortured and burned at the stake. History shows us that even as they fled Europe and came to the new land of liberty, the Church of England continued to persecute people in such groups as the Puritans. We read in history, we don't think it's been that, we think it's been a long time since there's been persecution. We don't think that much persecution being in this country. But people were religiously persecuted by the Church of England and by the Puritans on up into the 1800s. Some of them being hanged and still being persecuted and even burned at the stake. Since then, early 1800s, the United States, for the most part, has had relief from persecution. So we've had it for just a little over 200 years. But how quickly we forget. In fact, when you study history, what you find is that though there are lulls and persecution in the extent and the degree. Some parts of the world for a short time will be spared, just like we have been for the past 200 years. But what you find, history shows that it always returns. Always. It has in every other place in the world. And as we see, there's places that there's lulls in this persecution, but it always has returned. We think that it could not happen in this country. It was here in the 1800s, and we've not had it since. But there's some grave signs that it's already returning and could get worse. What we need to be thinking about, are we prepared, and what are we doing to prepare? Are we so enthralled with the things around us, material things? We are so busy in our lives that we don't have time to worship God as we should and to prepare to be considering ourselves worthy to suffer for His name. That's what this lesson is about. For us not to be surprise. Listen to the words of Jesus. You will be hated because of my name, he said in Mark 13:13. The apostles warned. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal among you, which comes upon you at your test for your testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. If it comes, don't be surprised. We are warned over and over by our Lord, by His apostles, that it can happen to anyone who reads those words wherever you live in the world, including the United States of America. And it could change, and it could change overnight. It has in other places, and with other great and powerful nations. Let us not be like those in Amos' day who long for the day of the Lord and think that it could only come on our enemies. Just as it happened to Samaria, it could happen to us. And in that, the righteous could suffer along with the wicked, and we could face persecution. John said in 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brethren, then, if the world hates you. Many times those who are persecuted in the world, when we read it in the reports and statistics, and sometimes hear it on television, on the internet, they refer to those who are persecuted as Christians. These sometimes are not truly disciples of the Lord. They're people who claim allegiance to Christ, yet they're not doing all that we find in the New Testament to do. However, this world does not make a distinction between those who are Christians and those who just claim allegiance to Christ, who are not truly Christians. So some of the statistics we may look at, I don't know how many true disciples in some of these cases there are among them, but the point is that the world doesn't make a distinction. And there are Christians in many places throughout the world who are facing these things. And so I'm not going to be calling those people Christians. If I do, I'll use quotations as the world speaks of it, so I want you to understand that. But what I want us to see is that there is persecution going on. We're sheltered from that. I've tried to keep up. It's been something that's been interesting to me because I think that we need to be praying. Many times we pray for those in hard places. And it's easy to pray that and hear that in our assemblies and let that go in one ear and out the other. But we need to be praying for those who are facing persecution. We don't see it in our media. But it's there. It's there every day. And it could come here. When you think about it, there is some watch groups, for example, according to the Religious Center, one religious research center, over 75% of the world's population live in areas where there's severe religious restrictions. 75% of the world. Scriptures over and over warn us of persecution. One nonprofit organization called Open Doors monitors persecution around the world, and of course they're looking at Christians in general. But it says every month, on an average, some kind of atrocity is taking place against those who claim some allegiance to Jesus Christ. They say that 322, and these are documented. You can go on their website, you can read about them. Some of these, and I found, do include our brethren. 322 are killed for their faith a month. Do you hear that on radio? Do you hear that on television? Do we see it? No. Western world, for the most part, is absent from it, unconcerned about it, even with the great atrocities that we've seen with ISIS. Our government and our media, they're so enthralled with the election that's coming up and all the mud that's been slung on both sides and everywhere with that you hear nothing even about that. But it's still going on. Every month, 214 places and personal property are being destroyed as related to those who claim allegiance to Christ. 772 forms of violence are committed, such as beatings and abductions and rapes and arrests and forced marriages. How many, again, are true believers? We can't say. But the point is, those who are there face these same restrictions and persecutions in these areas because these wicked people who are persecuting make no distinction. For example, and these are just a few, you look at Kazakhstan. Many groups are forbidden to hold their worship in the buildings there, and they've been locked. They'll come to worship, and they claim that the buildings don't have proper status. They've not paid the right fines and for the right permits, and then they exact fines upon them for that, and they lock the doors, and it's all about money, and they can't pay the money. And finally, they just close them down. When they can't get any more money on, they just close them down. And they're being persecuted in that way. You take Nepal. You remember about a year ago, Nepal had a great earthquake. It's a little country that lays just between India and China. There's a lot of Hindu influence, Buddhist influence. And there's great persecution, especially there. It's only 1.4% of those who claim anything concerning Christ. And with the rising influence of this Hindu extremism, life's very difficult for the ones who are there. When this earthquake took place, it destroyed almost everyone's home. And so some of the people there who were Christians went to this place where they were meeting. And even some who had sought refuge there early, there was different quakes that took place. Some of them were killed even there. Some of the bodies were able to be pulled from the rubble. Some were not able to be pulled from the rubble. And so because they'd been there for some days now, the stench was so bad they tried to go out and camp in the fields close to there. But the persecution was so bad that those of the radical Hindu faith stoned them and made them go back and stay there where the dead bodies were. So they're being persecuted in a lot of places. Many have taken or killed in Nigeria. Recently, there's two women who escaped the horrors of the Boko Haram camp. And they tell of their experience. There was one young woman there named Laddie, and she arrived at a house where she was staying, and she saw other girls and women, learned that they had taken their captors, had taken all the men and slaughtered them in front of the women just not too many days before to intimidate them. They forced many to fight for Islam, and if they would not, then they were killed. They were renamed with Muslim names. Laddie refused to follow Islam, and she was severely beaten for days when she didn't obey them. And her legs were showing the scars and the welts of her beating. She endured this in this house for several days. And it was only when They were in time of prayer, and she asked to go to the restroom, and she escaped through a window and ran through barbed wire and ran all night just to get away from it, to escape in the moonlight over the mountain. And she tells these stories. Eritrea is a place where great persecution is going on. Last June, I think it was June the 9th, it was reported that 18 people who were called Christians were kidnapped by ISIS, and they were taken from their homes. They were trying to flee Libya. And of course, this group had been kidnapped. Many of them were killed. Eritrea is an African country, borders Sudan and Ethiopia, has population about 6.7 million, and it's governed by a dictatorial Islamic extremist. The regime has arrested 138 Christian leaders without due process of law. Again, how many are true disciples, I don't know, but I did some research, and not long ago, was in contact with some people on Brethren Online. Some of you are familiar with that mailing list. And one brother sent me some information concerning some disciples in Eritrea who had been meeting with caution since 2008 and recently had some members taken into prison when it was found that they were in possession of Bibles and teaching material. Two were said to be murdered, and an eight-month-old boy was badly burned as torture for the parents. We take it for granted that we have copies of the scriptures, that we can go up here to the bookstore and we can buy wonderful material at very reasonable prices. But above that, we can go and we can use it anywhere we want to, anytime we want to. We can share it with who we want to. And these are brethren who are being murdered over the fact that they have a Bible that they want to teach their children. And we think that couldn't come here. He says, don't be surprised if it did come here. The eastern Ukraine, we understand all the things that have been taking place there. These pro-Russian militants are coming in, and the reports of rebels coming into churches with firing squads and storming church services and holding people hostage. And some of the stories have emerged that there's rebel-held regions in the eastern Ukraine where numerous churches have had their buildings occupied by these pro-Russian people. They just take them over. They want the building, so they run them out. They can't use it. Again, I've been personally trying to find out information about those in these areas, and I do know there are some Christians there, and they do have difficulties. I corresponded not long ago with Brother J.D. Tant. He said he had personally seen a picture of a militant carrying a bomb through one of the church buildings there, one of the churches that meets there. He says they're having to meet somewhere else now and hiding because of these things. Then these are just some examples, but you think about North Korea. I read today that there are even scarier things about North Korea, that the U.S. intelligence has learned that they may have an intercontinental ballistic missile that can reach Chicago. That's new news today. North Korea is a very corrupt nation. For 13 consecutive years, North Korea, and you might not think this, but North Korea is ranked number one on the world's watch list of the 50 countries where persecution is the most extreme. North Korea. The godlike worship of their leader, Kim Jong-un, and his predecessors leave very little room for any kind of religious anything. Christians face unimaginable pressure everywhere. Meeting with other Christians is virtually impossible. Anyone discovered engaging in any unauthorized religious activity is subject to arrest, detention, disappearance, torture, and execution. There's a guy by the name of David Hawk, and he's a respected human rights investigator, interviewed 40 North Korean escapees about their religion and practices in North Korea. One person interviewed was a young woman in her 20s, and she witnessed these things. She said there was a woman about her age who were washing her clothes in the river that's there just close to the border of North and South Korea. And while she was packing up her clothes, she dropped what was believed to be a small Bible. The actual words used by the Korean authorities was that she had a Christianity book. Another washerwoman reported the girl to the police. A young woman and her father, who she said looked to be about 60 years old, was taken, arrested, held at the local police for about 3 months. There they were interrogated and apparently deemed guilty of a capital offense. And so one morning, the two were taken to the marketplace there close to where she was washing clothes, and they were accused publicly of committing crimes against the state, and that they were traitors. They had no trial, no just a public show of this. Elementary school that they had there, which was from small children all the way up through high school age, were all brought out very close to where these posts were, where they were tied and executed for all those children. She said that she had the marks of that on her body, that she was so close. It's almost impossible to get scripture into North Korea. However, some groups are taking secret trips to South Korea, to the DMZ border, and releasing helium-filled balloons that have little copies of scripture in them. And some of them are printing those scriptures on the balloons themselves. And when the wind's right, they'll go over in there, and some people are getting them, and they're longing for it and risking their lives to pick them up. Do we realize what we have? Do you think they would like to go to a gospel meeting? Do you think they'd like to sit in a nice building and hear the Word of God read and proclaimed, to sing songs, to worship together? But because of the persecution, they don't have that privilege. And we think you could never come here. The Lord and His apostle says, don't be surprised if it comes. We at least need to be prepared for it, because it could come. Christians who attempt to return to North Korea from China are sentenced to life in prison and executed. The government purged 10,000 North Koreans last year. 10,000. It's estimated that 50,000 to 70,000 are in prison now in slave camps in North Korea now for trying to read the Bible and to search things concerning Jesus Christ. And of course, there's ISIS. ISIS is painting the Middle East red with blood for anyone who would claim to believe in Christ every day. And there are some fresh news stories. Like we said, most of the media is more interested in the election that's coming up than what's still going on. We've seen some of these horrible images. The world views Christians in general as those who are radical. They are the radical ones, and they will persecute them. And in fact, many will kill them. These are the kind of things that are going on all over the world. And there are some very extreme, and they're disturbing. But I want you to understand that there are some very disturbing events happening right now in the United States of America. Efforts have been made even to transform our U.S. military into an anti-Christian institution. You say, oh, surely not. But oh, yes, surely so. In April 2013, the U.S. military soldiers were told at a training briefing that evangelical Christians are the number one threat to America. And this is a picture of the overhead. Notice at the top, and listed along with Muslims, with the Nation of Islam, Hamas, Al-Qaeda, at the top of religious extremism, which is a threat to us, to America, they say are evangelical Christians. The Washington Times reported that large number of Christians either leaving the military or never joining in the first place because of the hostile work environment that they have to face. In May 2013, USA Today reported that military personnel could face a court-martial for sharing their Christian faith with others. The Pentagon confirmed religious proselytization is not permitted within the Department of Defense, and court-martials and non-judicial punishments are decided on a case-by-case basis. You get caught trying to teach somebody the gospel in the military, and they'll court-martial you. Things have changed in just the last few years in our military. Why such changes, you say? Why has it changed so? Consider a man by the name of Mickey Weinstein. Weinstein was picked by President Obama to be the consultant to the Pentagon concerning new policies on religious tolerance. This man was handpicked by the president. Weinstein is an activist. He's an atheist. And he was quoted in the Huffington Post 2013 saying, "We face incredible, well-funded gangs of fundamentalist Christian monsters who terrorize their fellow Americans by forcing their weaponized and twisted version of Christianity upon their helpless subordinates in our nation's armed forces." He is against Christianity and anything to do with it. And if he can get it out of our military, if he can force anybody to not mention it, if he can turn our military into those who are against those who are Christians, he will do it. And this is who's been chosen to be the advisor to the Pentagon. In fact, in November 2014, in a press release, Weinstein said he alleged that Christians in America pose the same kind of threat as the terrorist group ISIS does in the Middle East. This is the advisor to the Pentagon for the change in policies on religious tolerance in our military. In December 2012, Weinstein was named one of the most 100 most influential people in the U.S. defense by Defense News. And we can see his influence. It's changing our military. It's changing our country. And it's disturbing not only on a federal basis, but also among our public authorities. Our public authorities now have to work hand-in-hand with Homeland Security. And, for example, the Colorado troopers in 2013, trained by the Department of Homeland Security, were taught to consider Christians as dangerous terrorists. And the whole thing was about if it comes to it and you are asked to go in and take these people out, you have to be prepared to do it at the authority of the government. Those who were declared dangerous groups there were those who believe America was founded on godly principles, Christians who take the Bible literally, and fundamentalists. Who are dangerous? Christians, the government says. I'm a very patriotic person. My dad served in the military. We were talking about, you know, he's been in bad health this last year particularly. And I'm thankful for what the VA continues to do for him. I'm so thankful for the government that we have. But our government's not the same as it was. And it's not going in the right direction. But the point I'm making in this is not political. That's not what this is about. What I'm talking about is the influence And where our government is going, where our nation is turning, is going to influence how we live and what we face as Christians. And it very well may cause persecution to come in our lifetime or the lifetime of our children. You consider a man like Errol Suthers. This thinking is permeating almost every facet of the government. This guy's an FBI agent and Homeland Security specialist. He was President Obama's choice to head the TSA, that's the Transportation Security Administration. He withdrew from that because of some things. But he's now the Associate Director of DHS, National Center for Risk and Economic Analysis and Terror Events. In other words, if there's any kind of event, that there might be terrorism, anything like that, he's over what you need to do. He's the advisor to that. And in a videotaped interview, he said, most of the domestic groups that we have to pay attention to are in most cases anti-abortionists and Christian identity-oriented. Who do you really need to... Now, he is somebody who advises about terrorism. Okay? And he says, the ones you need to worry about is those anti-abortion Christians. That's who you need to worry about. And this was picked by our president. The repercussions of such attitudes toward those who claim belief in Christ and to follow His will have been seen all throughout our country. In fact, 2010, in Dearborn, Michigan, there you've got roughly a population of 100,000 people, and 40,000 of them are Arab Americans. And there were individuals at this festival who were handing out religious tracts outside an Islamic festival. First, they were stoned by Muslims, and then they were arrested by the police. The police didn't arrest the Muslims for stoning them. All they were doing, even though they have a First Amendment right to hand out material and do it in a peaceful way, they were stoned by Muslims, and the police arrested the people handing out the tracts. Persecution is coming in our country. We see it with homosexuality. You remember in 2014, homosexual couple sued a bakery because they allegedly wouldn't sell them a cake. And it wasn't that they just wouldn't sell them a cake. They made a test case out of it. They wanted to make a cake for their wedding, and they wanted them, and they couldn't conscientiously do that without participating in that. So they refused. And Colorado Civil Rights Commission determined that the Masterpiece Cake Shop unlawfully discriminated against these people, and they were just fined an unbelievable amount. They're still fighting it, and it's ruined their business. Received all kind of hate mail and death threats. In 2014, Anise Parker, Houston's openly gay mayor, issued subpoenas demanding that a group of ministers turn over any sermons dealing with homosexuality or gender, and those who would fail to comply with this were going to be in contempt of court. And she finally backed off of that. But she didn't want to. Now, there's going to come a time when there's going to be somebody who's in more power than this mayor. And it very well could be that there'll be someone in the power and the position of a governor, and it's going to be harder, and it's just going to be harder, and more is coming. We see it, it's coming. And we need to be prepared. We'll not be afraid to talk about it. In fact, we need to think about it, and we need to study about it, and see what the Lord said about it, and how He warned Himself and through the apostles to not be surprised that if we are not like the world, and Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And if we do that, we're going to be different. And if the world hated the Lord, in fact, if we claim to be a disciple of the very one whom they crucified,
then we can expect to be hated.
Pizza parlor, and just last year, you remember, received threatening phone calls and comments on social media because they refused to cater a same-sex wedding, and they had to close down. In fact, some people who supported them, helped them, sent them money. That's a good thing. But it hurt them. But you remember, it's been about a year ago, that they became, it became a hotbed, all that, because some were upset about it, and for good reason. Indiana's law, first, because of this, protected business owners. They made law saying that the pizza parlor was right. They gave the businesses the right to refuse to serve to sell to customers who were in the homosexual community. But then big business came in, corporations, organizations caused the lawmakers to cave in. It only lasted for days, and they changed the provision. And now it states that you cannot discriminate against gays or lesbians, affecting them, making them a class just like gender or race. This is a year ago. What more is coming? Our nation is rapidly and overwhelmingly changing from godly principles and beliefs, and it's going to bring persecution. I'm not trying to be a prophet. I'm not saying when. But I'm saying if it keeps going at the rate that it's going now, it's going to come. You take, for example, just in 2013, there were only only 12 states that had legalized same-sex marriage. It was only 12 years ago that the first one did that. That was Massachusetts, 12 years ago, 2004. Massachusetts legalized it. 12 years later, we have the Supreme Court passing a law that legalizes it nationwide. You remember that last June? And declaring that refuse to grant a marriage license to gay and lesbian couple violates the Constitution, denying states the right to decide. Public opinion is shifted so rapidly in the past few years. First Gallup poll shows that only 27% approved the same-sex marriage in 1996. Only 27%. It says last month, it's been a few months ago now, 60% approval. That's how things are changing. Would we have believed it? Would change this quick 20 years ago, 30 years ago? No. What do we think it's doing now? It was a gradual thing at first. It's going downhill rapidly and with a snowball effect. We need to be ready, and we need to prepare our children. Even though 97% of the population is not homosexual, now they would like you to believe that there's a lot more, but 97% of our country is not homosexual. There are grave results due to the insensitivity and acceptance of sin by the majority. We live in a society that has been sucked in by the insensitivity towards sin. We live so much in the stink, like we talked about last night. We live so much in the stink and rottenness of sin that we don't smell it anymore. We don't see it. And even it's crept into the church, it doesn't bother us. Immorality, vulgarity, homosexuality, we're so bombarded with it. What are our children thinking about it when they see it on television all the time if we allow them to watch it? We need to be different. Time fails us to be able to describe all the things of the disturbing events that are taking place, but here are just a few quickly that we'll read through. Clerks in New York State have been threatened with criminal prosecution for refusing to issue same-sex marriages. Of course, that took place even here in Kentucky, also down in Shepherdville, Tennessee. And if they attempt to delegate the responsibility after a passage of the same-sex law there, now it's everywhere because of what's been passed by the Supreme Court. There was a postgraduate counseling student at the State University in Michigan who was expelled from the program because I'll just read it. It says she was expelled for asking if she could refer a homosexual client to another counselor. She cited her Christian beliefs as a reason, and she was expelled for it. Politicians in Chicago and Boston threatened to prevent Chick-fil-A from opening up new franchises in their city because the owner's public stance on biblical definition of marriage, just because they state what they thought about marriage. Can't have a business here. Federal judge threatened all participants in a Texas high school graduation ceremony, all of them. Even the school's valedictorian, with jail time if they offered prayer in the ceremony. Anybody prays, you're going to jail. And that's in Texas. Pharmacists in Illinois and Washington State were ordered at the risk of losing their professional license if they didn't stock and sell abortion-causing drugs against their conscience. Of course, we heard on the news about the Internal Revenue's harassment of pro-life organizations. They were asked about what they prayed about. They were asking about what they believed, all these things, just because they were against abortions. Anybody who stands for godly principles are starting to face persecution. Nurses who were in state-funded hospitals all around the nation have been threatened with termination if they refuse to participate in abortion because they're connected to the state. And these are just examples of over 600 documented instances that I found on local, state, and federal encroachments into religious freedom just in the last few years. I've tried to go through these and not just take something off the internet. I've tried to took a long time to try to go through these things and look and go back to the sources to see if these were true. There's other things. Some of them I just wasn't sure about. They might very well have been true as well. I just couldn't find them. But 600, and you could keep on going, just in recent years. Persecution's coming if things continue to go. That's what it means for us. What does it mean for the people of God? If the trend continues, persecution toward God's people will escalate in frequency and in increasing severity. It's going to escalate. Jesus said, "You'll be hated because of my name." All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Don't be surprised if the fire already ill among you as though some strange thing happens to you if it comes, he said. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds be exposed." And the result is persecution. And again, if we claim to follow the Son of God who came, who was perfectly righteous, if they crucified him, if they hated him, if we follow in his steps and take up our cross daily and follow him, we too can expect it. The world is getting darker and darker. It's been this way from the blood of Abel. But I'm afraid many are not prepared. Are we prepared? We're all busy, I understand. I'm busy. I've got four kids. Two of them are out on their own now, but I still have two at home. It's a busy life, isn't it? And it's so easy to get wrapped up in things that really don't matter. So many people are not prepared. As we talked about the other night, they don't have Christ as the center of their life. Christ out here on the outside. We've got job, we got work, we got hobbies, we got ball, we got this, we got that, and here's the way a lot of people live. Here's church. And go to church. It's just something you do that's all in here. It can't be that way. Christ has to be the center of our life. And regardless of what it is that we do, He must come first. Whether it's my job, my family, my civic responsibilities, my hobbies, whatever it is that I do, everything must center around Him. And I must keep in mind that I must serve Him. And as I face things that may come my way, and persecution very well could come, am I ready? Is my family ready? Would they stand firm? It was going to come to those in the first century. Jesus through John warned them. He told the church at Smyrna in Revelation 3 that many of them were going to be cast into prison. They were going to be persecuted. Some of them were going to have to face death. And He said, be faithful unto death. Remember verse 10? Many times we use that passage and you think, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. We think about living and being faithful till you're old and pass away one day. Well, we need to be faithful till we die, whenever it is. But in that context, He's talking about facing persecution even unto death. And He said, be faithful unto death. And I'll give you a crown of life. Do we, as the apostles, see it as being worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ? Are our children, are we grounding them in the faith that they would be willing to stand up? Many are not ready. They're so busy with their self-centered lives, running their children every ball game and every school function that they do little to prepare them for what's to come. And even now, as we see such a disturbing change in our nation, and that it's happening rapidly, we are so enthralled with temporal things and mesmerized by the trinkets and the technology that we don't take time to even pray with our families about the immoral change in our society. But we've got to be ready. How do we overcome it? This is a lesson in itself. We'll just conclude with these points. You better entrust yourself to God. Peter's talked about suffering, and in that context, he's talking about persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, therefore those who suffer according to the will of God. He's talking about persecution. Entrust your souls to the faithful Creator and doing what's right. To entrust your souls to the faithful Creator is to put Him in the center of your life. And have your family to be centered around Him. For He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You need to fear God, not man. Persecution may come. It may come with heavy fines. It may come with discrimination. It may come with embarrassment. It may come in the form of physical persecution, but you fear God and not man. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body, who are unable to kill the soul, but rather him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God. And pray. 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 We studied Sunday. Prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. It is my prayer that we could turn this nation around. It's my prayer that we could have a leadership that would put it in that direction. It's my prayer that persecution not come in our lifetime. It's not come in the lives of our children or our grandchildren. But God's answer may be no. Like when Habakkuk was concerned about his countries, he looked around and he saw all the injustice and ungodliness in Judah. And why is the Lord not doing something? He said, I'm going to do something. And if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. But I'm going to tell you anyway. And he says, there's a fierce and impetuous people who's coming. And their face is like a horde. And he was talking about the Babylonians. And they came and wiped out God's people. Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And their time was up. Have we gone beyond the point of no return in this country? I do not know. But we need to be praying. As Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, we need to be praying without ceasing. You know, I don't present these things just to, it's not a scare tactic. It's not that. It's just reality. This is what's around us. We don't see all these things in the news media. But we as Christians have to be prepared for all things. And know that we can overcome all things through Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The passage there in Daniel shows that God is the sovereign ruler of all the nations. He's the ruler of all things. And all kings and all nations and all people one day will stand before him in judgment. And you and I will be there too. From Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and all those in between. Everybody will be there one day to give recompense for the deeds done to the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Are you ready for that? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not ready. The only way to be ready is to have your sins removed by the blood of Jesus, and it's been shed for you, and you can come and be baptized into his death and have your sins washed away tonight. We'll assist you. Then you can know, no matter what comes, that you're right with God. It might be that you're here, you're not been living like you ought to. Maybe not been preparing like you ought to. If that's the case, change your life tonight. Do so right now while we stand and sing the song.